We're turning this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin reading this morning at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, again asking for God's help in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we come to this portion in the worship service where we have thy word open before us. And our Father, our desire is to hear from heaven. Our desire is to hear thy voice. And we would ask that you would speak to us from thy word, that each of us would know that we have been closed in with thee, and that thou hast fashioned a word for each of our hearts. Lord, speak in a way where we know that we have heard thy voice. Lord, come in our midst. Take this living word and use it mightily in the midst of thy people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. In the days of the Puritans, a man had written on his grave marker, "Here lies an old man who lived but 7 years." Seems like a contradiction, does it not? Here lies an old man who lived but 7 years. There is no real contradiction or enigma in that statement when you realize that he had been an old man when he was born again. He was an old man when God imparted to him new life. And he truly lived the last 7 years on this earth in that new life. The impartation of life and the living out of that life is what theologians call the biblical doctrine of sanctification. Now, the doctrine of sanctification is a major theme in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. When you realize that the word holy, holiness, sanctify, sanctification, and the word for saint in the New Testament all come from a root that have the same meaning, that is, the idea of holiness or sanctification, then you begin to see this theme all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to the book of Revelation. The root, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, has the idea of being set apart. Usually it means that we are set apart by the Lord, or we are set apart unto the Lord. Sometimes this setting apart has nothing to do really with moral purity. It's just that we're set apart from the common way of doing things. We are not in the profane realm, the common realm, but we have been set apart by God for His use. In that regard, we have in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5, Jerusalem called the Holy City. Now, when it was said to be the holy city, it was anything but morally pure. It was anything but orthodox, even. There was great error in their teaching, and there was great wickedness in their lives. But God had set the city apart for His own purposes, and therefore you could correctly call it the holy city. When we speak of someone being holy, especially when we speak of God as being holy, we are saying that He is set apart. You remember in the book of Isaiah, as well as in the book of the Revelation, The seraphim, the angels on high, cry unto God, Holy, Holy, Holy. Those who are in His presence understand His holiness. In some sense, we can say that He is separate from His creation in that He is transcendent. He is not like His creation. He has made creatures like Himself, but He's infinitely greater than they are. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You cannot look at a creature and say, that is what God is like. When we come to Scripture, He is truly holy. He is distinct. He is set apart from His creation. When we think of impurity, we can truly say that our God is holy. He is set apart from everything that is impure. He is holy. There is not, as it were, a place of darkness in Him. He is completely light, to use the language of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1. The first person of the Godhead is called the Holy Father in John chapter 17 and verse 11. The third person of the Godhead is referred to throughout the New Testament as the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Ghost. And then we have Christ Himself being spoken of as the Holy One in Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. All three persons of the Godhead are characterized by this holiness. And yet when we come to the New Testament, it speaks of us as being saints, holy ones, holy ones. When we come to this verse, though, that we began our study in last week, verse 30 of chapter 1, we find that not only are we called saints, but it says here that Christ Jesus is made unto us sanctification. Now, we noted last week that we are having Christ made unto us wisdom. He has made unto us wisdom by God. We find that in verse 30. And that as a fuller explanation of that wisdom, the Apostle Paul explains that He's made unto us righteousness, and we looked at that in terms of our justification. And then He says that He's made unto us sanctification. And then He says He's made unto us redemption. Justification, sanctification, redemption. When you think of the cross of Christ and how it gives those three great truths, those great doctrinal truths to the people of God, we can say that Christ is truly our wisdom. For anybody who seeks to approach God apart from Christ being their righteousness, apart from Christ being their sanctification, and apart from Christ being their redemption, they are truly foolish. We have been given a wisdom that's not of this world. We have been given the Son of God, and He has been made unto us what we need. Because when we came into this earth, because of our sins, the Bible says we are ignorant. The Bible declares that we are unrighteous. The Bible declares that in and of ourselves we are defiled. The Bible makes it very clear that we are enslaved. God must provide for us a wisdom. He must provide for us a righteousness. He must provide for us a sanctification and a redemption. And all of those things are bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is going to deal with some very impure and wicked things in this city of Corinth, that is in the church of Corinth. And in order to deal with those wicked things, he first takes the people in Corinth, that is the believers, back to what they are in Christ. He doesn't even start with their sin. He starts with where they are in Christ, and then he moves to their sin. This morning I want us to consider the fact that you and I truly are wise in God's sight, because Christ has been made unto us sanctification. Sanctification, as we have said, is the setting apart of someone or something for God. In the Old Testament, oftentimes, there was a ceremonial setting apart. And that ceremonial setting apart often pictured the setting apart in the moral realm, in the spiritual realm. But we must receive Christ as our sanctification if we are truly going to be righteous and holy in God's sight. When we speak of sanctification, that is the doctrine of sanctification, Most of the time, theologians limit themselves to just that experience that happens in the heart. Now, sanctification does deal with the heart. There is an experience that we have that speaks of holiness of life. And we're going to get to that this morning. Before we do, we need to see that there are other things that the Bible speaks of in the realm of sanctification that influence the holiness of our life. The first thing we have to understand is that Christ Himself was sanctified. God made unto us Christ as our sanctification, as it were. But Christ Himself was set apart. He was sanctified. When we think of the Son of God in His pre-incarnate state, that is before He came into this world, He truly was holy. You remember the statement in Isaiah 6 where the seraphim are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." John in chapter 12 of his gospel said that this was stated, that this whole vision was about Christ. That is the Son of God before He was incarnate. So we can truly say that this one who is the second person of the Godhead is holy and was holy before He came into this world. But even in His coming, there is a sense in which He was set apart. Dr. Dodson read that to us this morning when he was reading from Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 5 it says, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith." That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He's coming into the world, He said certain things. One of the things He says is in verse 7. "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of Me to do Thy will, O God." Here is the second person of the Godhead laying aside His glory, coming into this world in order that He might do the will of the Father. That is truly a sanctifying work, as it were. That is a setting apart. He left glory to come into this world to do the will of the Father. So we can say that Christ was set apart in His pre-incarnate state. Truly, Christ was also set apart in His incarnation. That is, that He was holy in His incarnation. When the angel spoke of Christ in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, he said this to Mary, "The Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." This baby that you will have is the Holy One. And He's going to be called God's Son. From the very moment of His existence in His humanity, He was holy. There was no sinfulness in His humanity. That's quite different than our humanity. We were thinking on that last week, where David himself says in Psalm 51 that He was shapen in iniquity. You and I have a sinful nature from the very first part of our existence. Christ was holy. And to that holy humanity was joined holy deity. And He was holy in His entire being, both as the God-man and as that one person with two natures. He was holy in His entire being. You and I have a hard time understanding what that would be like. I'm not talking now merely of the fact that He was a God-man, but what it is like to be entirely sanctified, to be entirely holy, to have no, as it were, desires of sin from within. Our Lord was completely holy in His incarnation. But when men looked at His life, they also declared that He was holy. Not merely that He came into this world with a holiness, as it were, concerning His deity, and that He, as it were, joined to Himself a humanity that was holy, but He lived a life of holiness, completely set apart to God's will. So in Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter, who saw that ministry for over 3 years, said, "Ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." He was the Holy One. And those who watched Him, those who lived with Him, those who heard Him, were hearing someone, seeing someone, were around someone who was entirely holy, entirely sanctified, set apart. Our Lord Himself said in their hearing, "For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me." That's true holiness. I'm set apart not to do My will. I have been set apart to do the will of Him that sent Me. He would say earlier in John chapter 4 that that was His meat. That is the word that sustained him, that strengthened him. He was continually doing the will of the one who sent him. He was set apart. But there is a sense where he set himself apart in his death that refers to the sanctifying work that influences us in our salvation. Turn, if you would, to John 17. John 17. In John 17, it speaks of the Lord as sanctifying himself, that is, setting himself apart. And I believe that the focus here is upon his death that is soon to happen. In John 17, in verse 17, he's praying for us. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now look at verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You see what he's saying? I'm sanctifying myself that they might be sanctified. If he were not willing to sanctify himself at this point, there is no way that you and I could be sanctified in truth. That prayer that he has just uttered about our being sanctified would go unanswered. It was necessary that the Son of God be sanctified. In what regard? That he set himself apart, that is, in the realm of death. You and I don't desire death. I suppose if we were greatly ill, there might be a point in our life that we would desire death, in the sense we would desire the release of the agony that we're in, and we want to go to be with the Lord. But apart from that type of situation, we don't normally desire death. It's not something that, as it were, is in our thinking or in our desires. How much less would it be in the one who was holy and pure? He was life itself. And yet here he sets himself apart to go to death. How much there must have been this, as it were, bowing of his will to the will of the Father. As a man, he had a will. As a man, he thought and he reasoned, he had desires. And he takes that desire, as it were, for life. And he says, I'm going to give it over to do the will of the Father, which means I'm going to die. We were reading the book of Hebrews chapter 10 concerning his sanctifying of himself and how that's tied in with his atoning work. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2 first. And we'll see there that this sanctifying of Christ is also tied in with the sanctifying of his people. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10, it says, for it became him, that Christ, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He was perfected by his suffering. The captain of salvation could not save unless he had a sacrifice. And so he was perfected, he was completed, as it were, in his work of salvation by his suffering. And in the sanctifying of Christ, in the setting apart of Christ for that work of suffering, you and I are also sanctified. Turn, if you would, to chapter 10 now of Hebrews, where we see some of this same language being used again. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see it? Here he is offering himself on the cross. Here he is, as it were, setting himself apart to death. And in doing so, you and I are sanctified through that offering. We are sanctified because he sanctified himself. In verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By that sanctifying of his own life, as it were, on the cross, when he offered himself to God, when he died, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Turn, if you would, to chapter 13 of Hebrews. Chapter 13 and verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Here we see it again. Although it doesn't say that He sanctified Himself, it does say that He suffered. It's referring now to His work on Calvary, outside the gate, outside the city walls. And it's through His suffering that you and I are sanctified. The connection is brought together again, what is stated in John chapter 17. He set Himself apart. He did so in His death. He did so in His atoning work. And because He had set Himself apart in that regard, you and I are sanctified. Normally when we think of sanctification, we think of it as a progress. For instance, in the shorter catechism question and answer, what is sanctification? We say sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And that is true. The Bible speaks of sanctification in that regard. There is an experience that we know as sanctification. But when we look at the verses that we've just read, that is in John 17, in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 10, and Hebrews 13, we are also speaking now of a positional sanctification. In other words, we have been put in Christ so that what is true of Christ is true of us. And He was, as it were, set apart to death. And you and I, by being in Him, we were set apart to death as well. We were perfectly sanctified in Christ because of His sanctification. A positional sanctification. Now, oftentimes in the New Testament, it's not dealing with the positional sanctification. It is dealing with the, as it were, the experience of the believers. But I would suggest to you that this is at least in part what Paul is speaking of when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 that Christ is made unto us sanctification. He was set apart, especially on the cross. And when He was set apart on the cross, He suffered. You and I were in Him. We were set apart in Him. We suffered in Him. And as He is holy, so we are holy in our position. Now we speak of the doctrine of justification. And we say that justification is our position or standing before God. God declares us to be righteous. Not because we are righteous, but He imputes to us, He reckons to us a righteousness that is outside of us, a righteousness that is perfect. It is the righteousness of His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is never an experience. Justification is not something that's done in your heart. Now, there is a regenerating work in the heart, but that's not justification. Justification is always objective. It's always our position. It's always our standing. God imputes to us a perfect righteousness. And in God's sight, we are just. We're righteous. We are acquitted in His courtroom. And we're viewed as if we have kept His law perfectly. Because the righteousness of Christ has been given to us. And He kept the law perfectly. That's justification. When we speak of a sanctification that is positional, we are speaking of something that is parallel to our justification. There is a positional sanctification as well as an experiential sanctification. For those who do not recognize the positional sanctification, they come to a passage like some of the passages that we have been reading, and they start talking about an entire sanctification. And they're missing exactly what Paul is saying. You noted that he speaks of this sanctifying as a work that's completed. Well, if it's completed, then it can't be what we're experiencing because we are still being sanctified. But by the offering of Christ's body, by His atoning work, He did perfect us in God's sight. By the offering of His sacrifice, by the atoning work, He did sanctify us entirely in our position before Him. We have a standing then, where we are now sanctified. He says that we are sanctified in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, and then again in chapter 13 and verse 12. He says that we are now perfected, Hebrews 10 and verse 14. Turn, if you would, even to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, unto them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. How can you be called a holy one if you're not holy? in your experience. Well, one way you can be called the Holy One is because you're in Christ and He is holy. And you're being viewed in your standing, in your position, as if you are holy because you're in Him. The Bible then describes a positional sanctification that parallels our justification by faith. Interesting enough, those who deny positional sanctification oftentimes are the same ones who deny an objective standing in your justification. They say there is no such thing as an imputed righteousness. And then when they come to sanctification, they say there's no such thing as a positional sanctification. I'd like you to explain to me then Hebrews chapter 10 and the verses we were looking at. Hebrews chapter 13. Explain that to me in light of Christ's atoning work. In what way am I now completely sanctified or perfected if it has to do with my experience? The Bible says if I say I have no sin, I deceive myself. Paul describes the experience of the believer in Romans 7 as a wrestling, that is, between the old principle within and the new principle. Paul speaks in Galatians 5 as a warfare going on between the flesh and between the spirit. Yes, there is in our experience a sanctifying work, and we're going to get to that. But there's also a real sense in which when Christ sanctified Himself, set Himself apart in His atoning work on the cross, you and I were set apart as well. And because He purged away all of our sins, your sins are purged and you're holy in God's sight because He is holy. Truly, God has made Jesus Christ unto us sanctification. We are as holy as Christ is. We are as set apart as He is. As there is no sin in Christ, and the sin that was imputed to Him has been purged away, so there is no sin in His people in their position before God, because it's been purged away by His shed blood. Christ's death removes our defilements, and it's Christ's holiness that reckons us to be holy as well. There is such a thing as positional sanctification. And I believe that this is at the heart of what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, and He's made unto us sanctification because He sanctified Himself at the cross in dying for our sins. But there's also an experiential sanctification. And this experience of sanctification is something that Christ empowers. It comes from Christ. Charles Hodge, in dealing with this passage, says, He that is Christ is also our sanctification. His Spirit dwells in all His people as the Spirit of holiness, so that they are transformed into His likeness from glory to glory. Wherever the Spirit dwells, there are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, this realm of sanctification is indeed something that you experience and something that's ongoing and something that's progressive or should be progressive. In that regard, we have a perfect definition for this sanctification in the Shorter Catechism. It is the work of God's free grace. It's not something you start and finish. You must have the help of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. He is renewing you. He is quickening you. He is giving you power in the whole man to try to make you into His image, as it were. And we're enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. By this free grace, by this renewal, you have power to die to sin, those desires of sin that are from within, and you have power to live unto righteousness. Christ is our power in sanctification. He empowers the people of God. Sanctification is a progressive work of holiness in the life of the believer. This begins by Christ's Spirit putting desires in the believer's heart. He writes the law of God upon the heart. And then the believer starts to live out those desires, doing God's will. Isn't that what Paul states in Philippians chapter 2? Having said some glorious things about this Christ who died and now is ascended on high, he then turns his attention to us and he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God is working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Don't fight with that working. Don't quench that working. Don't grieve that working. Let God work in you that which is pleasing to Himself. Now this tells us that God is working in us, but it tells us we're working as well. Paul says, you work out your salvation in fear and in trembling. Why? Because it's God who's working in you that you would do His will. It's Christ's sanctification that we just spoke about positionally that makes even this sanctification possible. You remember back a few weeks ago, we were studying some of the I Ams of Christ in the book of John, John's Gospel. And one of those I Ams of Christ is that He is the vine. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You and I are vitally connected to Christ. And we receive from Him life. Just like a vine gives life to the branches. You cut the branch off from the vine and the branch withers. We draw our sustenance, our strength, our power, our life from Christ. Isn't that what our Lord says? Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, ye can do nothing. Christ is our sanctification in that He is the one giving us the power to be sanctified. He is the one giving us the power to live God's life. He is the one giving us the power to do God's will. This morning you came here to worship the Lord. You had that upon your heart. Where did those desires come from? Came from the vine. And as you've come to fulfill those desires, as you've come to make use of the life that's been given you, you are bearing fruit this morning as you worship the Lord and serve Him. Why are you bearing fruit? Because you're joined to the vine and He's given you power to serve. Cut yourself off from the vine and you'll wither. Separate yourself from Christ and you'll dry up. Brethren, this is why we every Sunday try to bring you to Christ. What you need is Christ. He is your sanctification. And as you try to live a holy life, and as you try to overcome sin, it's impossible to do it in and of yourself. You can't bear fruit unless you're joined to the vine and resting in Him and seeing what you are in Him. And as you're doing that, He gives you power then to overcome. Christ's sanctification or death removes the defilement that allows this perfect union. Christ's sanctification or continued life empowers the believer, allowing death to self in the believer and life to God in the believer. In other words, the Spirit of Christ that is in you, that power that's flowing to you from Christ, is producing in you a death to self and a life, as it were, toward God. It's doing that all the time. You and I are selfish by nature, and we need that help. We need the Spirit of a living Christ coming alongside of us, moving in us, helping us to crucify those desires of the flesh. And we need the Spirit of a living Christ in us, giving us power to do things that are living, things that are right in His sight. My friend, when you're dying to self and when you're living to God, that is what we call being set apart. That is what we call sanctification. Now, it's because Christ has been made unto a sanctification in our position, that you and I truly are free this morning to take up the warfare with sanctification in our experience. I mean, what would be the use of trying to be sanctified or trying to be holy if you're going to hell anyways? I mean, why struggle with the flesh and try to overcome the flesh if at the end of the day you're still going to go to hell? If you're still going to be destroyed? You see, it is the fact that Christ has made unto you sanctification that gives you the freedom then to labor in your sanctification, to try to be holy. More than that, when you study the Scripture, the being holy, the conforming to God's will, is always brought to the gospel as to our motivation. The gospel was when Christ sanctified Himself. He set Himself apart unto death that you and I might live. And it's that sanctification that's set in our midst, as it were, that is set before us, that then becomes the motivation for our holiness. Isn't that what Paul does, as we mentioned in Philippians 2? He says we're to be humble, and what does he do? He takes the humility of Christ and he sets it before us. He says, that's how you be humble. How do you endure the afflictions of this world? Peter takes you to the crosswork of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he shows you how Christ suffered, how he did God's will in suffering. And he says, now you be like that. How often it is the love that we have flowing to us in that atoning work of Christ. It gives us then a love to do exactly what God wants us to do. I would say to you this morning, if you're having trouble having love to do His commandments, come back to the cross. Come back and look at Christ's sanctification. Come back and see the one who was rich and became poor for you, the one who came into this life and lived the perfect life, and yet He suffered as if He were a sinner. And He did that because of our sin, because of our rottenness, because of our defilement. Come back and see that love that was demonstrated there, and it'll give you a love to love Him and to love His people. Sanctifying work of Christ, the fact that He has made unto us sanctification, becomes our motivation. And as I was just mentioning, it also provides the example of our sanctification. Philippians 2, it's our example. 1 Peter 2, it's our example. Over and over again, the perfect act of sanctifying, the perfect act, as it were, of being holy, are the actions of Christ Himself, His life. His sanctification gives us a freedom to attempt sanctification, to be holy. His sanctification provides the motivation for us to attempt to be sanctified. His sanctification provides the example for our sanctification. But what we're looking at in John chapter 15 is that His sanctification gives us power as well. You see His love and you want to love, the power to believe in that love and the power to show that love comes from Christ. You look at what He did in His holy life and you say, I want to be like that. You still need power to be like that. Where does it come from? It comes from the Spirit of Christ. It comes from Christ as He empowers you to do God's will. Yes, you need His sanctification as a position before God. But you and I need His sanctification, as it were, as an empowerment within. Without that empowering, we're hopeless as far as experiencing holiness in our own life. Do you see the wisdom that Paul is bringing to the Greeks? Remember, a good part of this church in Corinth was a Greek church, a Gentile church. They prided themselves in their natural world, as it were, in wisdom, in their philosophers, in thinking that they had a wisdom that would govern their life that was better than perhaps even the Jews had. There was a division going on in the church. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. Perhaps the ones who were saying that they were glorying in the signs and in the wonders of the Jewish religion were those who were glorying in Cephas, because he was the apostle to the circumcision. And those that were glorying, as it were, in the wisdom that was found in the Gentile world, in the Greek world, were glorying perhaps in Paul because he was the apostle to the uncircumcision. Paul, we saw, dealt with the ones who were seeking signs. And he said, the power is in the gospel. Lay hold of Christ. But now he's dealing with those Greeks, as it were, in the church, who were glorying in wisdom. And that was becoming a dividing point in the church. And he was saying, Christ is our wisdom. In Corinth, that is in the unsaved community, there were those who gloried in wisdom and lived an immoral, godless life. Corinth was one of the most immoral cities in Paul's day. So much so that for many, fornication, that is immorality, wasn't even viewed as being sin. Now what we're finding is that this sin has come into the church in a great way. So that there was a sin going on in the church that even the Gentile world, even the Greek world, viewed as being wrong. And yet the church wasn't dealing with it. What Paul does is he brings them back to the wisdom of God. He says, your wisdom is not found in this philosophy outside of the cross. Your wisdom is found in the cross. And in the cross, there is holiness that comes to the life. In the cross work of Christ, there is a sanctification positionally. In the cross work of Christ, there is a sanctifying work experientially. Paul, in order to solve the immorality in the church, to solve the divisions in the church, to solve the arrogance that was displaying itself in the church, what did he do? He took them back to the cross of Christ, the gospel of Christ, and he began to explain it as the wisdom of God. And one aspect of that is that Jesus Christ has been made unto us sanctification. Are you trusting in his sanctifying work? Are you trusting in the fact that he has become incarnate and that he died for you on the cross, and then in setting himself apart on that cross, he has made you holy in God's sight? Are you trusting in that? Are you trusting in his sanctifying power to give you the power day after day after day? We were studying last Sunday night concerning the fact that we come to a throne of grace. Who's on that throne? The Lord Jesus Christ. What does he give to his people? He gives them mercy and grace, what, to help in time of need. Our power for this work of sanctification flows from him. It flows from him. Are we going to him daily, hourly, resting upon him, seeking him for power, seeking him for life? He is made unto a sanctification. And brethren, if we don't go to him, where will you go? There are those who come to me and they want me to give them the power. I don't have the power. They come to a church and they want the church to give them the power. The church doesn't have the power. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. And if you want power to live the Christian life, you have to go to this one who has made unto you sanctification. There's nowhere else to go. He's the vine, you're a branch, you get the power from him. If you're not experiencing the power of Christ in your life, I can tell you, you're not going to Christ for it. If you're not going to Christ for it, the one to blame is yourself. Christ has been made unto us this morning sanctification. And what we need in our experience comes through him. We're empowered by him. You might have problems like those in Corinth with pride. You might have problems like those in Corinth with immoral desires. You may have problems like those in Corinth in division and sometimes being embittered with God's people. If you would come and receive the power from Christ, he will give you power to overcome that. Christ has made unto us sanctification. This morning, are you really living? What would be put on your tombstone if something was put on your tombstone like was put on the tombstone of that man in the Puritan era? He died an old man, but he really lived the last 7 years. Are you really living a spiritual life this morning? Are you living for Christ? Let's pray. Christ is our sanctification. If this morning you want to be holy before God, come and lay hold of his atoning blood. You'll find that your sins are washed away through that blood, and you'll have a position before God of complete and entire holiness. You want power over sin? Come to Christ. That's where the power is. Lay hold of him. There's a word in this text for all of us this morning. If you're without Christ, we need Christ. Come to him. If you're in Christ, you need Christ. Come to him. Christ is all that we need. May the Lord give us grace to lay hold of him this morning for ourselves. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking that you have made Christ sanctification for your people. Lord, we confess we could not sanctify ourselves. All of our best efforts left us still under the condemnation of guilt and defilement. And yet, Lord, this morning you have sanctified us in Christ, and you are by the Spirit of Christ sanctifying us in our experience. Lord, we would ask this morning that you would hasten that work and strengthen that work and cause that work to go forward, that we might truly be a holy people, that the beauties of holiness would indeed be that which others see in our life and desire the Christ of God because they see that in our life. Lord, help us to walk with Thee. Lord, this morning we need Thy help and Thy grace. Lord, we ask that You would come and that You would sanctify us even further in this life here below. Lord, we would pray for those that are without Christ this morning. May this be the morning that they come to Christ and lay hold of Him for salvation. That they would come and lay hold of Him and know their defilement all washed away by His blood. And know that they are accepted in Thy sight because He represents them. Lord, cause them to come to Thee, trust in Thee, and to know that their sins are removed. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And we ask Him for His glory. Amen.